talent and the abilities of people to step in and just do. If you've never been in a situation where you didn't have a piano player or a good piano player, didn't have good singing, you just don't really appreciate what I'm telling you. But trust me, this church is blessed beyond measure for the wealth of talent the Lord has sent our way. And I'm just rejoicing that. Good singing, good spiritual singing. I'd invite you, as it's come time for the preaching hour, to turn with me to Romans chapter number 5. Amen. My wife and I and little Jack was down at the River Festival yesterday down in Packlet Mills, and we run into Alex and Cherie, and it's run into Brother Calvin and some one or two more. And it's almost like, well, it is. It's like seeing a family member. You just, something moves in you when you see someone that you're so connected to. And blessing to see our church folk and see the Lord moving in your heart. Amen. Amen. Visitors, I don't think I gave you the due welcome you certainly deserve. I apologize for that. We're so grateful to have you this morning. Don't leave here thinking that, well, nobody noticed I was here. We're so grateful for the Lord sending visitors into our midst. Members, thank you for filling your place as well. In chapter number 5 in the book of Romans, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Now, don't just listen to me read, but look and listen to the words that God is saying to our hearts through the Apostle Paul. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Our Father, we bow just before we try to preach your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Lord, there's not a person in here more so than myself recognizing I'm not worthy to stand in this place. God, we beg you to help us. Lord, we beg you to help the people here in this service today. Lord, many came, no doubt, because it's just a thing to do. Maybe some came out of obligation and worried that somebody would think something if they wasn't here. But Lord, you had a divine reason and purpose for every single heart, visitor or member, being in this service today. And Lord, since you got us here, Lord, I pray you'd deal with our hearts and move in our spirit, move upon our soul. Lord, I pray this will be productive time in the spiritual sense. Lord, we'd not leave as we came, but God, help us. Forgive me of every spot and stain now. Touch me, Lord, in the Spirit and with the Spirit to do what you've called me to do in this hour, and we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name, just for his sake. Amen. I want to preach for the minutes allotted on this thought of by faith. By faith. Preacher, how can you preach by faith and not be in chapter 11, where virtually the entire chapter is dealing with the aspect of faith in the believer? Well, I would simply state that chapter 11 is men doing through faith. And this chapter, this is faith doing in the hearts of men. Say, preachers, there's a real difference. No, it's all connected, but there is a vast difference in what I've just said here. You'll find in the book of Hebrews where the men and women did wondrous exploits. They accomplished great things for the cause of Christ, did monumental deeds that God saw fit to record for eternity in the canon of Scripture. And it's all by faith. And we find the same thought here in Romans chapter number 5. Twice the phrase by faith in verse 1 and verse number 2, by faith. And I want to preach for this moment in time this thought, by faith. Amen. That chapter, as I said, predominantly in 11 shows what men do with this faith. In chapter 5, it shows what faith does with men. And I'm glad today there's three things I want to touch on this morning that faith does for the man and woman in this world. You say, preacher, does faith matter? I mean, everybody surely has faith. Well, I agree with that. If you talk to anybody, they have some sort of faith. But James asked a pertinent question. He asked a real question. Can that faith save him? And I'm talking about the faith this morning that talks about, or the Bible talks about, being a lively faith, a working faith, a saving faith. So, no, not all faith is created equal. There is manufactured faith, and then there's God-inspired, Holy Spirit-delivered faith. And that's the faith I'm talking about this morning. We find in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where he tells us that without faith it is utterly impossible to please God. And if you're saved this morning, number one priority in your heart ought to be to please God. Not the preacher, not the pastor, not the deacons, this one or that one, not your wife, not your husband. Your number one priority should be to please God Almighty in heaven, and it is only through faith and by faith that you'll accomplish that. The Bible, from Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation, talks and illustrates this kind of faith that I'll be preaching about this morning. I just jotted down just three or four or five examples just to give the average person that don't read their Bible very much, just to give you an idea of what God thinks about this kind of faith. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, the Lord is walking through the crowd, and there's this fallen woman. She's what some would call a harlot in Scripture. But she comes to the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes gathered around, and she falls at the feet of the Master. And weeping and crying, bathes his feet in her tears and dries his feet with the hairs of her head. And of course, there was the critical reaction from the religious leaders. Why, if the Lord was truly God, if he was really who he said he was, he would have known that this woman was a streetwalker, a prostitute, someone who gives herself for money to men. He would have never let her touch him. He would have never had nothing to do with her. Was it what moved the heart of God? It was something else. And the Bible says in verse 37, the woman in that city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And verse 50, on down a few verses, this is what I'm interested in. After the critique of the Pharisees, after the criticism of the Sadducees and the scribes, they had their say, and then Jesus has his say. And he says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You find just a little bit over in Luke 8. And I'm just a narrow little window of what I'm talking about this morning. And all you need to do is get in the book of Luke and just start reading chapters. You'll find the same refrain all through Luke about this thing of faith. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. We find the disciples on the open sea. We find them in the midst of a great storm. And they find Jesus asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they're much distraught. I don't know if any of you's ever had a fear of drowning. I got in a predicament one time, and I thought about the preacher that was with us just recently, how in our missions conference, unbelievable story that he related to us, how he almost lost his life and the life of his family, how God miraculously stepped in, but these disciples were in real fear of losing their life, and there's the Master, the ones they've left everything for, the ones they pinned their hopes on. He's asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they come to him and say, "Master, Master, we perish." Jesus simply arises and rebukes the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And Jesus said unto them, now this is, keep in mind, all the way over toward the middle part of Luke, it's not like they just met the Savior. They've already seen great exploits and deeds done by the Savior. But here they're in doubt and their fear, and Jesus says unto them simply, "Where is your faith?" I've told you this in times past in preaching. I had occasion to go to a dear lady who had lost, over the course of time, lost three sons. And I knelt down in front of her and took her hands and tried to console her and help her. And it seemed so empty. It seemed so impotent for me in those hours. What can I say to this dear lady? I don't begin to know the heartache she feels. Brother Jimmy, having lost her daughter, their daughter, and possibly this Tina's situation deteriorating, don't come to somebody like that and say, "Oh, I know how you feel," because no, I don't know what it's like to lose my child or my daughter. I don't know. There's that woman lost three sons, and I kneel down and get on my knees in front of her and hold her hands and try to console her. And I said, "Ma'am, I can't tell you anything that's going to make this go away, that's going to ease it, but I just beg you to rest in your faith." Woman been in church for years. I mean, a rock-hard Christian. And she said, "I don't know that I have faith anymore." What do you say to somebody like that? "I couldn't have been like Jesus. I'm not Jesus Christ. I could not have had the authority to just look up to her and say, 'Well, where's your faith, woman?'" On the surface, this would think the preacher or anybody looking at these verses of Scripture say, "Well, Jesus, these men are in dire fear of their very lives, and how can you be so abrupt with them and upfront and brusque, seemingly, by saying, 'Where is your faith?'" I'll just say this. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required, and they had much given unto them in staying with and being with the very Son of God, and they had seen great miracles already, and there is where the Lord was coming from when He knew they had seen the miracles, and He knew they had seen His power over life and death, the devils, the supernatural, and over the elements. And they still were running around like this was the first time. I get that same sensation many times when I fail God yet again. And I can almost hear the Lord looking down from heaven and say, "Well, where's your faith, preacher? Where's your faith? Why are you going all to pieces? Why is your flesh overcoming and overrunning your spiritual man? Where's your faith?" My point being, faith is critical to the Lord Jesus. Critical to us to please Him. You find over in Luke chapter 8, still verse 41, Jairus, the nobleman, comes to the Lord or sends a servant to the Lord. He himself came to the Lord, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he cries out for his daughter, who is deathly sick, and he begs Him to come home with him, acknowledging that he's not worthy, acknowledging that he's mere mortal. And but would Jesus still, would He come home? He exhibited great faith in coming to the right person. That faith was to be sorely tried. Jesus sent him away, and he got up to come to the Jairus house, and he was coming to see his daughter. Little did anybody know, but there was a woman in the crowd that approached him, the crowd thronging about. I mean, it was madhouse. The street was full of people. And Jesus, trying to make his way through, felt something touch his garment. He said, "Who touched me?" Virtue had gone out of him. There's a woman for 12 long years, suffered in and unbelievably suffered with this fellow physical malady. In the time that Jesus spent with this dear woman, Jairus' daughter died. Graveyard dead. She didn't swoon. She didn't pass out. They sent a messenger to the Lord and said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Daughter's dead." Notice what Jesus said. The Bible says in verse 42, chapter 8 of Luke, "For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. As he went, the people thronged him, and as I said, he was delayed in his coming." He wasn't delayed, but into the perception of mankind, he was delayed. Reminds me of Lazarus. Brother Stephen, I remember you teaching that. Lazarus of Bethany, 4 days late. Jesus has never been late a day in his life. It was all to a purpose. He comes and says, "Don't trouble the master any longer. My daughter's dead." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only." Of course, believe and faith have to do with each other. They're synonymous. Identical. I mean, they line up perfectly. That kind of believing, that kind of faith, it's the same word. Believe only. You find the beggar sitting by the wayside, and I could give you example after example after example through Scripture where faith is what moves the heart of God. Real, abiding, biblical faith. Bartimaeus saying, "Thou son of David," Jesus is passing by him for the last time. He's on his way to a place called Calvary, and he's going by this man for the last time, and he knows this. He said, "Why's all the people thronging? What's the noise?" He's sitting there blind as a bat, no eyes that can see, and what's going on? And they said, "Jesus is passing by." I'm going to tell you, here's a perfect picture, and I've not even begun to get to where I was hoping to get to. Here's a perfect picture of lost man when they realize where they are, what shape they're in, and Jesus is passing by. There don't have to be 20 verses of "just as I am" saying. You don't have to have a preacher say, "Look up to me," and he try to cajole you and beg you and plead with you to come to altar. When you realize you're about to bust hell wide open and Jesus is the only answer, business will happen. Believe that with all my heart. I have to beg you to the altar. I doubt very little work, if any, will get done. When you see yourself as God sees you and you realize Jesus Christ is all there is and all there needs to be, you'll beat the invitation song down here. Jesus said to this blind man, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Now you notice the wording there, "thy faith has saved thee." Yes, he restored that man's physical eyesight. But there ain't a doubt in this preacher's mind that he gave that man some spiritual eyesight that day, and he saved him by his grace because of that faith that the blind Bartimaeus exhibited in crying out. I want to quickly mention three things this morning. First of all, by faith we are exonerated. Exonerated, that's a $10 word that just simply means we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are justified before God. Look in verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified," what? "By works, by intention, by the will." It reminds me of 1 John 1 and 12 where the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believed on his name." And then in verse 13, "who were born not of flesh and not of the will of man, but by the will of God." It's all God. If God don't come your way, you're going to hell. You're here lost this morning. Understand this. It's God who worketh in us. It's God, the Spirit of God, who will move in your heart and make you aware and make you understand your condition today. I pray for the little children of this church, so many of them. The Lord is dealing with their heart. They still don't understand the nuances and what it is. You say, "Preacher, is it complicated?" No, but they just have not got there in their development of their heart. God hasn't broken across their soul yet, but it's coming. I believe that with all my heart. We're going to see a harvest in this church if we'll stay faithful, preach the gospel. Parents, if you'll live for God, grandparents, live godly in front of them, we're going to see a harvest in years to come of the young people in this church. They're going to be raised up, and if the Lord tarries is coming, they one day will be singing. They one day will be standing behind this desk. I believe that with all my heart. Because God wills that everyone be saved. It's His desire. He's not willing that any should perish. This word exonerated, I looked up the definition just to have Webster's take on it, and it means to relieve of a burden, an obligation, etc. To unload, to free from the imputation of guilt. That's where I'm interested in. To unload or free from the imputation of guilt, to declare or prove blameless. It's this way. You have been arrested by the righteousness of God. You've been weighed in His balances, and you've been found wanting. When I say you, I'm talking to myself too. We have been found wanting every bit as much as Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 was weighed and he was found wanting. What's the difference between those that are found wanting that are lost and those that have been found wanting that are saved? By faith. They've been exonerated. They've been cleared. I said this last Sunday night in preaching about the blood. God sees you through Christ Jesus if you've been saved. Woe to the one who God sees still in their sin. Woe to that man, that woman, that teenager, where God looks at you and He doesn't see the filtering blood of Jesus Christ, but He sees that wretched, lost, Adamic nature, wicked man, woman, boy, and girl still lost in their sin. Woe to that person. To be exonerated, as in verse 1 said, is to be justified. And Paul says it's by faith. I believe there's two ingredients necessary. There's two ingredients that one does not do without the other. That is the believing, that is the blood. There is no substitute for either one. The blood of Christ has been shed. It's the offering there. It'll save every last person in the entire world. There's enough blood for all, as I preached last Sunday night. There is an element called faith. There must be a faith unto salvation. Preacher, what is that? That is believing God's record about His Son and believing God's record about you. You'd be amazed at the people who will not accept and will not come to terms with the fact that they are utterly devoid of any redeeming quality in the sight of God. It's not that we are born and then we become lost. We're born estranged and alienated from God at the moment of birth because Adam's blood is coursing through your veins. The old nature of Adam and the fallen nature of Adam is born with us, and we're born lost. Don't have to do anything to get that. Just be born. Jesus Christ imparts that faith. What was Ephesians said? By grace through faith are you saved. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You know, the very capability to believe God is a gift of God. The Bible declares we're dead in trespasses and sin. I've yet to see a dead person do anything. I could stand in front of a dead person's casket and I could talk to them till the cows come home and they're not going to hear. They're not going to respond. They're not going to twitch a finger, flutter an eyelid. They are dead in that casket. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come to the heart of the sinner, they are dead before God, and all the preaching in the world will not move that heart. I have stood in countless services, and I know other preachers have. My dad surely did. And preach your heart out about the horrors of hell and the bliss and the joy of heaven, and people sit in their seat and twiddle with their phone or look off into space. It'll have no effect on them. And you wonder, how can people contemplate the future and they sit as though there's nothing coming? God doesn't touch that heart with the Holy Ghost conviction. They'll die just as they are. Hallelujah. By faith, by believing, we're exonerated. By His blood, we're made clean and we're made whole. You don't believe the blood of Christ, you have no faith in Jesus' atoning work on Calvary. Though He died and shed every last drop for you, you'll die and go to hell. Is the blood less powerful? No. But it is the appropriation and the by faith receiving that that will cause men to die and go to hell if they don't. Secondly and quickly, by faith we're not only exonerated, but we are encouraged. Couldn't we all use a little bit of more encouragement in this day and age in which we live in? I so have hope that in just a few weeks, I so have hope that Americans are going to understand where we're headed as a nation, and they're going to throw some roadblocks in the way of these crazy people running this country. So you're a Republican? No, I'm not a Republican. Well, you must be a Democrat. No. A thousand times no, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Christian who would love to see his grandson grow up in a world that is unthinkable as I see it now. I don't even want my daughter and my son-in-law to grow up in this world. But they're of adulthood and they can cope and they can make the choices and they can resist and they can do. I've got a 7-year-old grandson growing up in a cesspool of wickedness and society that it was unthinkable when I was growing up, the stuff that's going on now. But I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that any split second we can be out of here. I was talking to a dear brother. He goes to another church. I met him down there Saturday, and we were just standing there talking. We were talking about the times, and I said, and he made the mention. He said, well, the Lord could get us. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came back right now and it caught us away? Everyone in this festival saved is gone. We meet our family and our loved ones in the air. My dad and so many others coming in the air with the Lord, and we are reunited in the air and we're together with Him forevermore. But having said that, I am mindful, and I told him, of course, the patriarchs of the faith for thousands of years have died looking for that hope. I don't have a guarantee that I'm going to live to see it, but I have that hope. And it encourages my heart. It helps me cope and deal with it. And wouldn't it be wonderful for all these young children that they haven't reached that age of accountability. They don't know that they're lost. God's not revealed it to them yet. And all of us are called away, and we don't ever have to worry about one of them growing up without Christ. Preacher, that's a pipe dream. No, it's a reality. It's coming up. There's going to be a generation that's going to happen to. I'd encourage you this morning to be encouraged. Verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about, the last part of verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's not talking about the here and now as much as the glory of God to come. Yes, the here and now. Yes, there's much to rejoice and be encouraged about in seeing the movement of God in people's lives. Something that's, to a lot of people, you didn't even think twice about it. It encouraged my heart for this dear sister, God, to touch her heart, and she could not contain. She stood up and shared what she, the Lord had put on her heart. That encourages me. The only thing better than the Lord doing a work in my heart is seeing Him do it in the heart of one of my brothers or sisters of Christ. It rejoices my heart to see you folks when God's moving and doing and blessing. Hallelujah. It grieves me to see Him chastening you, but yet there's joy in that also. When I see you get crossways with God, when I get crossways with God, and God brings the chastening, it's a sure sign, it's a sure indication that we're in the family. Hallelujah. You ought to be encouraged about that. Paul encourages us to be overjoyed. What was that song? I believe it was the last congregational song that they sang, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Did you listen to what you were singing? Joy unspeakable. There's very few things that ever happened to me that I was just at a loss of words for. I couldn't just get nothing out. But when that joy gets a hold of you, Paul said that's the kind of joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've got to live it instead of talk it, and people see it. I want to say as the time is getting by, He's not only encouraged us to be overjoyed, but to be overcomers. Look in verses 3 and 4. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. There's a progression here in view. There's a system in place for the believer. And it all begins with trouble and tribulation. What did Jesus tell his disciples? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. It's not that you, if you don't live right, you're going to have them. You can live the closest to God, and I guarantee you, you're going to have much tribulation and persecution and heartache in this world. How can we be persecuted? And how can we endure tribulation and have this joy and overcome it like you're talking about, preacher? That last one, hope. That lively hope. That hope that no matter what happens in our lives, Jesus knew it before it came. Jesus, and many of you have lost loved ones. Many of you sat here and you've gone through the funerals. You've gone to the graveside. You've buried people that were so near and dear to your heart. If there's no hope, I can't understand then how people can go on and they can live a life if they don't have the hope of one day seeing them again. The days that my father died, it was a blur. I don't remember a whole lot about those days. I remember being very busy getting the service together, trying to see to things in the family. Just, I don't really remember a whole lot about those two or three days right there. And I think often about, I missed some things. I didn't even get to see him for a final time before they closed the coffin. Yes, I suppose had I gone to the funeral director and said, I want you to open the coffin one more time, they would have done so. But I missed seeing that old clay, that physical face that I grew up knowing and loving. I failed to get to say goodbye, in a sense, to that old clay, but it wasn't necessary. I said my goodbyes at his bedside, and I didn't say goodbye, I just whispered in his ear, I'll see you in the morning. Amen. And one day I shall. That is a lively, real hope. It's a hope not that, you know, you hope you're going to make it home, or you hope that you have enough money to see you through the payday. It ain't that kind of hope. It's a certainty kind of hope. It's going to happen. It is as good as done, and I live my life knowing that there's a real lively hope in the life and heart of the believer. It is that kind of hope that will cause you to overcome. I can preach till the cows come home and how you ought to do this and how you ought to do that. And I'm smart enough in all these years now, I'm smart enough to know my preaching's not going to get the job done. If there's nothing in here for that preaching to encourage and to light a fire to, that the Word of God to get a hold of and to fan the flame, if there's nothing in there, if there's no real godly hope in there, it's all in vain. By faith, we're empowered, or we're exonerated, we're encouraged. And lastly, we're empowered. We have spent 26 minutes, me preaching hard as I could preach, about this thought and this concept of by faith. If there's no faith, there's no power. Look in the last part, or look in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hope is given by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The absence of the Holy Ghost, I don't have time to tell you the heartache and the ramifications of living a life with no Spirit of God living it in you. You who are saved know exactly what I'm talking about. There is the real hope. There is the lively hope. There is the power to do something about this life. He empowers us through the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, we've heard this verse countless times, but I wonder how many of us really get it. I wonder how many of us, it's an operating principle in our life, where Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Let me just ask you, how did Jesus do the miracles? In himself and of himself? No. Everything Jesus did on this earth was according to the will of God the Father and by and through the power of the Holy Ghost.
He in his own fleshliness had no power. He in his own, he willingly embraced humanity. And he embraced it to the point that he could show humankind forevermore how it operates in the life of the believer, is that we do the will of his Father in heaven, and we do that will through the power of God the Holy Ghost. You're spinning in a 90-mile-an-hour hurricane wind if you think you're going to operate and live the Christian life in your own strength and power. You can come to church. You can even come to church regularly. You might even come to church habitually. You can even teach a Sunday school class, sing. You can even preach. And yet you can do these things in the flesh. And if the power of God is not on it, it's all vanity. It's all in vain. By faith, we are empowered through the Holy Ghost. At the moment I said yes to the Lord, at the moment I said, Lord, as a 7-year-old boy, I knew I was going to hell, and I cried out as Peter did, sinking into that sea there at the Galilean Sea. I was sinking into a sea called hell, and I cried out, God, save me, and he did. He didn't give me 1/10 of the Holy Ghost at that point in time. He gave it all to me. So, preacher, how does a 7-year-old boy know he's got the Holy Ghost? Back then, I couldn't tell you. Looking back, I know how. Because he first promised, and secondly, I was able to live unto God because of the power of the Holy Ghost in me. Preacher, you lived a life of perfection? Far be it for you to ever think of such a thing. I've told this congregation time and again, if my life was flashed on that screen up there, I'd crawl out on my face out those doors. How many times I've failed God. How many times I've failed you folk, how many times I've failed my fellow man, how many times I've disgraced and brought shame upon my testimony to the Holy Spirit and what God was trying to accomplish through me just by disobedience. And I'll tell you this, I am today where I am by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're the assistant pastor, you're a preacher, you're a former pastor, you're supposed to be able to stand and preach. No. Were it not for the Holy Spirit working and operating and moving in my life, I'd be out in the world somewhere. I would have given in a long time ago to this discouragement of watching other people fall by the wayside, watching others leave the house of God and just go and be concerned with this life and not have a thought to God. I would have fallen in the same thing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise His name. We're empowered to love, and the edict is this in John chapter 15, verse 12. Let me just say this. You can't love apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't tell lost men this because I'd be in a fight. But I want to tell them, if you truly want to love your children, if you really want to know what love is about, get saved. It is there that you'll learn who love is. And I said it right. Not what love is, but who love is. You can't know real, true, abiding love without knowing God. It's impossible. Do I believe there's lost men and women that love their children in a human fashion, in a human sense? Yes. But they cannot love like God wants them to love. Neither will we apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the edict. There's the enabling. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Brother Stephen, I don't have to love you. The Holy Spirit encourages and makes sure I love you. There's nothing you could do to cause me to love you, but I assure you the Holy Spirit, despite what you could do to cause me not to love you, the Holy Spirit's going to see to it that I have a love for the brethren. Isn't that a blessed thing? That like breathing, you don't even think about it. You don't have to worry about it. It's automatic if the Spirit is working and having sway in your heart that you're going to love the brethren. Let me just close here. Time after time in Scripture, we hear this refrain, by faith, by faith. By faith, men subdued kingdoms. By faith, old-time saints were sawed asunder. They were tortured in the cruelest of fashion, and they died with a song of victory on their lips, by faith. By faith, you have endured. You that are saved, you've endured to this point in your life, by faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. One day after a while, we're over on the glory side, and we're for a million eons, a million millennia, we've been over there basking in the love and the joys of the Lord. It'll be by faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our pianist and song leader comes. We're going to sing a song of invitation. There just may be someone here. You don't have a clue as to what I was preaching about all scripture long, all service long, all sermon long. Might be that you need to be saved this morning. If the Lord, now listen to me, if the Lord has touched your heart, I beg you to come. If you don't feel in your heart the Lord's dealing with you, stay where you are. There'll be no avail. There'll be no use to come. God is not dealing with your heart. But if He is, we're about to sing a song of invitation. I beg you to come. Christian friend, if your faith is flagging, if your faith is weak, hear the Savior today saying, where's your faith? Hear Him cry your name. And be like that unbelieving servant. Say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What song are we singing, brother? 489. Let's stand to our feet.